Well, good evening. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has done it all for us on the cross. And we thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another through him. And we ask that you would guide us this next hour into your truth. We ask that you would open our hearts in the truth that you have for us. And we know that it's all scripture that is inspired by you and profitable for us. And so we ask for your guidance in this next hour when we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message for tonight is entitled Paul's Travel Plans. It's not a very exciting title, but it's an accurate title for the text which we've chosen tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. It's accurate because that's what this passage is. It's travel plans. It's Paul telling the Corinthians his plans for traveling in the future. So before I read the passage for you, let me first briefly tell you what these plans are. And first let me say that these are plans for a year in advance. When Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, it was about this time of year, maybe a little later, maybe a little further into the winter. And when Paul makes these plans, he's going to talk about what he's going to do next winter, how he's going to spend the next winter. So this is a plans for a year in advance. And they're travel plans. They're plans for where he's going to go. So as I did last week, let me ask you to turn to the back of your Bible if you have a map in the back of your Bible. And ideally, you'll have a map of Paul's missionary journeys. And you can see the color, perhaps, like in mine, for Paul's third missionary journey, because that's where we are. But if you don't have a map, then let me try to describe it to you, the part of the map that's important, from here. And imagine an arc, like I did last week, and I'm going to try to do this forwards for you and backwards for me. But at this arc, the Aegean Sea is in the middle of the arc. And then at about 3 o'clock on the eastern side is the province of Asia. That's modern-day Turkey. And that coastline stretches from about 3 o'clock to about 1 o'clock on this arch, where there's the city of Troas on the Turkey side of this narrow strait. And this is a narrow strait at about 1 o'clock on this arch that separates Asia from Europe. It separates what we call Turkey from what we call Greek. And across this narrow strait, stretching from about 1 o'clock over to about 2 o'clock, is the Roman province of Macedonia, which is northern Greece for us. And then from about 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock is the Roman province of Achaia, which is for us southern Greece. So that's the arch. You've got three Roman provinces. You've got Asia, and then you've got Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and then you've got Achaia. Now, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus on the east side of this arc at 3 o'clock at Ephesus, and he wrote it to Corinth, right across the Aegean Sea on the west side of this arc. And Paul's plans, he's going to write about, you'll see, is to stay in Ephesus until spring. He's going to wait till spring, and then he's going to travel by land up to Troas and cross over into Macedonia, where he would visit the churches that he had founded there about 5 years earlier. He would see them for the second time, like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And then he'd travel again around this arc into Achaia, where Athens was, and then finally down to Corinth. That's his plans. He planned to spend the winter in Corinth. Now, Corinth was going to be Paul's last stop in the collection that he was making for the saints. You remember we talked about that last time. Paul was making a collection from the churches in his mission for the saints in Jerusalem. And Corinth was the last stop. And when Paul writes his travel plans in 1 Corinthians, he hadn't decided whether he would send that gift to Jerusalem and then head on westward into Rome, or to accompany that gift to Jerusalem first and then make his way into Rome. So this is the plans that Paul is about to describe. Now, if you have arrows on your map, you'll see that that's exactly what Paul did, because the arrows do just that. If you locate Ephesus, you'll notice that they leave from Ephesus and they go right around this arc until he reaches Corinth. So Paul did what he planned to do, and he did it in the time period that he planned to do. He spent the winter in Corinth, and by this time he had made up his mind to accompany the gift to Jerusalem, which he did. And then he ended up going to Rome as a prisoner. So he had decided to go to Jerusalem first, and instead of going to Rome immediately, he sent them a long letter during this time, which is our book of Romans. So Paul sailed from Corinth to Jerusalem with just one minor change, and that is instead of sailing from Corinth, as is indicated on your map, a plot was formed against him, perhaps a plot to steal the money while aboard the ship, and so he's left sailing from Philippi. He went back up into Macedonia and sailed from there. So when you read these plans and you look at the map, you see the arrows on that map, in one sense, the year that followed went just as Paul planned. He's going to plan to go around this arch, and that's what he's going to do. But in another sense, the year that followed did not go at all as planned. And so what I want to do tonight is tell you the story of what happened that year, because it's the story of the letter of 2 Corinthians. And when I'm finished with 1 Corinthians, I'd like to preach through 2 Corinthians. And so this message will be a little bit of an introduction to 2 Corinthians. So what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to read the text in 1 Corinthians 16 and explain Paul's plans for the following year. That's what's in the text. And then I'd like to explain what actually happened during that year. And that'll introduce the letter of 2 Corinthians. And then we'll finish with some insights that we can glean from Paul's plans, from his ministry, from the early church, some insights about the Christian life. But first, let's read Paul's travel plans, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as also I am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren." Now, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul has already told the Corinthians that he's coming, because he's told them to have the offering ready for him when he comes. But here he explains that there will be some delay to his coming, and he explains that in verse 5. "I will come to you after I go through Macedonia." Paul had business to do in Macedonia, and it wasn't collecting the offering because he had not planned for them to participate in it. When he would find out that they would beg him to participate in that offering and give even beyond what they could. But what he had in mind was a work of supervising these churches that he had founded in Macedonia. And so he makes that very clear to the Corinthians. "I am going through Macedonia. I am going to go slowly work my way through these churches that are in Macedonia. And I'm coming to you after I go through the churches of Macedonia, not before." Now, Paul could have gone to Corinth first. He could have made a very quick voyage from Ephesus on the east side of this arc over to Corinth and then gone and seen the churches in Macedonia. So he could have come to Corinthians without delay. And actually the travel from Ephesus through the Aegean Sea to Corinth was a quick trip. It could be done in a week, and I think even less than a week. It was only 250 miles, and traveling by boat was the fast way to travel. And so he could have gone to Corinth first before he attended to the churches that were in Macedonia. But that was not the plan. He said, I must go through Macedonia, and I'm going to come to you after I go through Macedonia. So Paul planned to go the slow way, by land, all the way around this arc. So let me read verse 5 and 6. I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. So Paul says, I'm hoping to spend the winter with you. And that's exactly what he did. He spent the next winter at Corinth with the Corinthians. And this is the winter in which he wrote Romans. He wrote it from Corinth and he wrote it over to Romans. In verse 6, Paul expresses a little bit of uncertainty about where he's going to next. I hope to stay with you. I hope to spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. Now, after the winter in Corinth, Paul wanted to head for Rome. In fact, that's what he writes in the book of Romans when he sends the letters, that he eventually wants to make his way to Rome. But at this point, he's uncertain about whether he's going to go to Jerusalem first and then Rome, or whether he's going to go straight to Rome. And so he leaves both options open, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. And that's in keeping with what he wrote in verse 3 and 4. Where he writes about the offering, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So he hadn't made up his mind. Not long after writing this letter, Paul did make up his mind that it was fitting for him to accompany this gift to Jerusalem. And so he accompanied the gift to Jerusalem, and he ended up going to Rome after a long delay as a prisoner. Now, there's a reason why Paul wanted to go through Macedonia first, the slow land route, instead of seeing the Corinthians right away and traveling to them by sea. And he explains that reason in verse 7. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. Paul didn't want to pass through Corinth very quickly, pick up the offering that he had talked to them about earlier, and then go through and attend to his business in Macedonia. So he says, I do not wish to see you now, immediately, just in passing, but instead Paul was planning to spend an extended amount of time in Corinth, perhaps dealing with some of the same issues that he writes about in 1 Corinthians. And so he was planning it that way, so that he would spend the winter where ships didn't go out to sea because the travel was too dangerous, where land travel could be done but probably wasn't the best time of the year to travel by land. And so Paul was timing it so that he could spend the winter at Corinth and have a long period of time to spend with them. Well, as Paul's making his plans, in verse 7 at the end, he adds this, if the Lord permits. And he's already said that in this letter in chapter 4, where he says, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And so this goes with all of Paul's plans. And it's characteristic of Paul in his letters when he makes plans for what he's going to do next that he commits them to the Lord. These are the plans of what I'm going to do, but it's if the Lord wills. And what Paul's going to find is that the Lord's plan for this next year was very different from his plan. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul was writing this letter from Ephesus, and he says, I'm planning to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Pentecost comes in late spring. Passover is a spring holiday. And Pentecost comes 50 days later. And so Paul writes, I'm hoping to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. It's interesting that this Gentile church in Corinth knew when Pentecost was. It doesn't say that they celebrated it, but Paul was able to use it as a marker of time. They knew when Pentecost was, and of course that's a day that's very important for the church. It's the birthday of the church. It's when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And so they knew at what time it was. Paul's just using it to mention the time of late spring. I'm hoping to stay in Ephesus until late spring. Well, why was Paul hoping to stay in Ephesus? Well, he tells why in verse 9. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says there's an open door for me here in Ephesus, and that's why I want to stay a little bit longer in Ephesus. That term, an open door, or a door being opened, is a term that Paul, a favorite expression of Paul, it's a term that he uses three or four times in the epistles. And this door that has been opened for him in Ephesus, he calls it a great and effective door that's been opened for me. A megale, which is great, big, and energes, or a working door, an effective door, an active door. It's a great and working door that has been opened for me here in Ephesus. And turn for a moment to the book of Acts, because this is the great and effective door that Paul is talking about. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 1. This is most of what is said about Paul's third missionary journey is what happens in Ephesus, because he spent such a long time in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. But it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, so Apollos was actually ministering in Corinth when Paul first came to Ephesus here. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And it talks about how he found some disciples who were followers of John but had not heard that the Holy Spirit had come. And so Paul informs them and baptizes them. And then it says in verse 8, as Paul begins in Ephesus, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some of them became hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So he started out in Ephesus reasoning in the synagogue, which lasted for 3 months. And then he left the synagogue and began reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And he did this for a long time. He did this for 2 years. And Ephesus became sort of a headquarters for his ministry, because it says that everyone in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And then it goes on to describe this great and effective door that had been opened. Verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued them, all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That's the great and effective door that had been opened for Paul in Ephesus. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia. saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. That's very similar to the passage that we're looking at. He's going to go through Macedonia and then make his way to Corinth before his trip to Jerusalem, and then on to Rome. So this is the point where I stopped reading in the book of Acts. This is the point where he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, and he sent the letter over to Ephesus. But keep your finger here, because Paul also says something else about this wide door for effective service. He says, a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. Well, if we keep reading in Acts, that's just what we find to be the case. Let me read, and I assume that this happened sometime before Pentecost, because Paul said he was going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, but this made him leave a little bit earlier than he had planned. Look at verse 23 of Acts chapter 19. About that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." This Demetrius was a leader of a group of people who sold souvenirs for the temple of Artemis, the temple of Diana, which was in Ephesus. And they found that Paul was cutting into their profits. And so this became a problem to them. These are some of the adversaries that Paul was talking about. The temple of Diana was in Ephesus, and Demetrius describes Diana in verse 27 as whom all of Asia and the world worship, and she's going to be dethroned from her magnificence. Last week, the Kramers were here, and they were missionaries to Spain, and they mentioned that when they were in Spain, they found ancient temples to Diana. So Demetrius is not exaggerating when he says the whole world worships Diana, and her temple is there in Ephesus. Verse 28 continues, "When they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, saying, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.' The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.' After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple and of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven,'" which is probably a meteor that they had there at the temple. "So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temple nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering.' And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taking his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia." So it talks about Paul leaving and going up into Macedonia as he had planned. Okay, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. and look at the last two verses in our text, which talk about Timothy. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Now, Timothy was not the carrier of this letter of 1 Corinthians. It was carried by a group of men who Paul's about to mention, three men, Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, who had just visited him, and he was sending them back with the letter of 1 Corinthians. But Paul had already sent Timothy. He says that earlier in the letter. Paul had sent Timothy ahead to Corinth, and Paul was expecting him to return. And so Paul expects this letter to beat Timothy to Corinth, and so he tells them how to receive him. If Timothy comes, and it's really when Timothy comes, when Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as also I am. Now, you'll hear from time to time that Timothy had the characteristic of being timid. And it comes from probably this verse and a couple other verses that are like that. But I think we can't be too sure about Timothy's character just from a few little comments about this. Timothy seems to be someone that Paul trusted and someone that he sent on very difficult tasks throughout his ministry. And this was one of those. This was a difficult task that he sent Timothy on. And I think that's the reason why Paul has this warning for how the Corinthians are to receive them. Paul actually has already talked about the mission that he sent Timothy on, and it's back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll turn there. If you remember way back when we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4, it's a section of 1 Corinthians that's about quarrels. It's about quarrels of the Corinthians, internal quarrels among them, that were caused by their arrogance towards each other. And remember, Paul talks about how they're saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. And it seems to be that they're not lining up under leaders that are different from each other, saying, I'm a follower of Paul, who's different somehow in style or in content than Apollos. But they seem to be just boasts about themselves. That's the part that's emphatic about these boasts. I myself am of Paul, and it seems to be just a boast of self-importance. I'm important because I'm a close friend of Paul, or I'm important because I'm a close friend of Apollos. And Paul spends a long time right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians talking about this issue of this quarreling that's caused by their arrogance. And what he tells them is that they've forgotten the message of the cross, because the message of the cross ends all self-exaltation. It ends the quest to exalt yourself. The cross puts all that to an end. And Paul reminds them, he says to them in this section, all things, everything that you encounter in life belong to you, but not because of what you've achieved and that you're on your way up promoting yourself, but all things belong to you because you belong to Christ. And that's the message of the cross. But at the end of that section where Paul confronts really their pride, their arrogance, which is causing all this quarrels, he tells them that he's sending Timothy to them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He tells them he's already sent Timothy and that Timothy is on his way. And look at what Timothy's mission is. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you. He's really confronted them with their arrogance. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Paul was someone who approached life through the message of the cross. And then he says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ. just as I teach everywhere in every church. And this is perhaps the greatest thing that's said about Timothy's character, although there's other things in Scripture that are said about Timothy's character. Paul says, I'm sending you Timothy, and he's going to be a great contrast to your arrogance, because he's going to remind you of my ways. And so Timothy is coming to confront their arrogance, and he's coming in humility. He's coming not exalting himself, but he's coming as Paul lived. He's coming in humility. And so Paul tells them here, don't oppose him. Don't despise him. And then he reminds them that the power of the Lord comes with Timothy. He's coming according to the message of the cross, which is in great humility, but it's also in great power. And so Paul tells them, he reminds them, he says, see that Timothy is with you without cause to be afraid. Let no one despise him. But he reminds them he's doing the Lord's work. The Lord is behind what he's doing, just as I also am doing the Lord's work. And so he tells them to send Timothy back to him in peace. And I think that could refer to peace between them and Timothy, but also peace amongst themselves. That's really what Timothy was there to confront. He says, I expect Timothy to come back in peace and to be sent back to me in peace, and I expect him back with the brethren. And that indicates that Paul did not send Timothy alone. Paul did not work alone in his missions, and he didn't ask his companions to work alone. So Paul expected to send this letter of 1 Corinthians, which would reach them quickly. He'd send it by sea. And then Timothy would come and minister among them. And then Timothy would return to Paul and hopefully give him a good report. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what happened in this visit that Timothy gave to them. But there's very good reason to believe that Timothy came back to Paul with bad news about the Corinthians. That he came back and told Paul they had not received the letter of 1 Corinthians favorably. They had not received Timothy's ministry among them favorably. And that church's relationship with the Apostle Paul was almost on the verge of being permanently broken. Now, why do we say this? Well, it's because of what's written in 2 Corinthians, which is a letter which was written not long after this. But 2 Corinthians indicates that Paul paid the Corinthians an urgent visit. And if you look on your map, you won't find that in your arrows that show that Paul went up around. It's because he did it while he was at Ephesus. He paid them a quick visit across the ocean, or the Adriatic Sea, across to Ephesus, and then he ended up coming across to Corinth, and then he ended up coming back to the same place in Ephesus. He paid them an urgent visit, and it turned out to be a very painful visit. In fact, that's how Bible students refer to this visit. They call it the painful visit, because Paul came to Corinth and he was rejected by the Corinthians. He was humiliated by the Corinthians, and probably especially by one man who was a leader among them. And so Paul returned to Ephesus, humiliated, and he wrote them a letter, which he calls the sorrowful letter. It's not a letter that's included in our New Testament, but it's a letter that Paul wrote to them with great sorrow from Ephesus. He sent it by the hand of Titus, with instructions for Titus to meet him in Troas. And so Paul would soon leave Ephesus. Shortly after that, this riot occurred where Paul had to leave Ephesus, and he went up to Troas, where he was to meet Titus and hear whether they had received this sorrowful letter that he had written and whether he would be welcome in Corinth. As he made his way from Macedonia, he wasn't sure whether he would be welcome in Corinth to be there as he had originally planned. So Paul went up to Troas to wait for Titus. And he says that at Troas, he says this in 2 Corinthians, that an open door for the gospel was presented to him there. But he was so distraught and concerned about the Corinthians that he left and went into Macedonia to try to find Titus. And when he met Titus in Macedonia, Titus had good news that they had received this sorrowful letter that had been written, that they had repented, and that their relationship with the Apostle Paul would be restored, and that he was welcome in Corinth. And so Paul, when he received that news, he was bursting with joy and with relief, and he wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. He wrote it to Corinth. It's a very different letter than the letter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is sort of like a question and answer session where Paul writes concerning a lot of different issues. 2 Corinthians is very different. It's written with great emotion and with great relief that the relationship will be restored. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, and let me read you some of this that I've just been describing. I thought I'd try to describe the whole thing, but let me try to show you from 2 Corinthians what I'm talking about. And again, this is what Paul writes after he finds that his relationship with the Corinthians has been restored. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul talks about this urgent visit that he paid to the Corinthians. And when he made this urgent visit to the Corinthians, he had changed his plans so that he decided he would visit Corinth first and then make his way up into Macedonia and then back through Corinth again. And he ended up not following through with that plan because he had to return to Ephesus after being humiliated. But it says in verse 15, "In this confidence I intended at first to come to you," this is this urgent visit, "so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea." Well, these plans never materialize, and so Paul talks about this, verse 17. "Therefore I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" Paul was genuine when he planned to do this. "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy," and he's talking about the time when he first established the church there, "was not yes and no, but it is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as my witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth." He didn't go, after he was rejected by the Corinthians, he didn't go up into Macedonia and then come to them again, but he went straight back to Ephesus. "Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, that in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you in that sorrowful letter that he wrote to them from Ephesus, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I had especially for you." Then in if you skip down chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened to me for me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." He couldn't wait at Troas to hear the message from Titus. And then you have to skip through a portion of 2 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Paul was impatient at Troas, so he went to meet Titus in Macedonia. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, which could be a reference to himself, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. And for this reason, we have been comforted. So the relationship which had been broken during this year was restored, and Paul was very grateful. So when we look at our passage and we look at these plans that Paul made for the year, he did what he had planned. He traveled on that ark eventually after his trip, his painful trip and his return, and then his sorrowful letter. He ended up returning and going along that very ark to Macedonia, and then finally visiting them in Corinth. But not without a great deal of anguish and despair, even depression about whether he would see them again. And it ended in great joy and great relief. So I hope that what we've done tonight has helped you to understand the text that we're looking at, Paul's plans as he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. I also hope that it's whetted your appetite for studying 2 Corinthians. And it's kind of a confusing mixture of events to keep track of, and we'll go over it again. It's a portion of Paul's life where much is known, because we read about what happened here from Acts, from 1 Corinthians, from 2 Corinthians, and from Romans, and it all fits together like a puzzle. And so we'll look more at these events as we study 2 Corinthians. But let me close tonight by giving application from these texts which we've looked at. Let me choose four insights to be drawn about the Christian life from these things, and then we'll close. The first is that God's plans are often very different from ours. Paul made plans. There's nothing wrong with that. This is a plan that he made. That's the text that we're reading. It's a good plan, and it's one that was eventually carried out, but not in the way in which he thought it would be. Paul's plans were very different from God's plans, and it's the same with us. Proverbs say, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." As I was reading in Jeremiah, I found Jeremiah saying something very, very similar. He says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct your steps. And so Paul understood this principle. So as he gives his plans to the Corinthians for what he was about to do, he writes, if the Lord permits. And it's the same with us when we make our plans. People will ask you often, what are you planning to do about this? What's your plan of action? Sometimes if you don't have a plan of action, you feel like, well, maybe there's something wrong because I haven't planned for what I'm going to do in the future. And it's not wrong to make a plan. Really, the more important question is not what are you planning, but how closely are you walking with the Lord? You know, we make the plans, but he directs the steps. And so the most important thing is to be walking closely with him. A second principle to be drawn from this is that opportunity for witness and adversity come together. Paul said that a great and effective door had been opened for him, and there are many adversaries. Not but there are many adversaries, but and. He views them together. The two came together. And so I think we're to pray for one, for a great and effective door to be opened for us, to pray for that opportunity, but to expect the other to come with it, to expect adversity to come with it, and to expect that when we're faithfully ministering the gospel, we're going to be persecuted by others. We're going to be thought to be very different when we're effectively witnessing the gospel. An effective witness of the gospel of Christ is not someone who just blends in and makes himself acceptable to all, but it's someone who's very different, different enough to be persecuted. And I think when we have a small and ineffective door for our opportunity to evangelize, we have very few adversaries, very few people trying to oppose us in spreading the gospel. But we're to pray for a great and effective door to be opened and expect many adversaries. A third application is that the Lord's people can often be very stubborn. And I'm talking about the Corinthian church. But if they belong to the Lord, their stubbornness will be eventually overcome. And I say eventually because it may take a great deal of time. The letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we've been studying on Sunday nights was a flop as far as how effective it was. It was not accepted by the Corinthian church when it was written to them. We'd think if you had scripture that was written that was addressed specifically to you, then certainly it would be effective. But that's not the case with this letter. And then a visit from Timothy, where Timothy shows up and says, well, here's what Paul meant, was rejected by the Corinthians. And then finally, a personal visit from Paul, where he shows up and says, here's what I meant by the letter, here's what the Lord has for you, was also rejected. And we see that and we say, how can that be? And yet, often we reject scripture that we read that is addressed to us in just the same way. So here we have people who are saved in the church at Corinth, and yet they're very, very stubborn in resisting the word of the Lord. One of the themes that emerges from 1 Corinthians and also 2 Corinthians is that Paul was convinced, despite all the problems that they were having, that the Corinthians were saved. And so even when they appeared to fall away, he was convinced that they would be restored. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul did not lose a lot of sleep over the Corinthians and wondering whether he would ever see them again. He did. In fact, he describes basically a depression that he went to because he was so worried and concerned about the Corinthians. But the Corinthians are an example of stubbornness from a Christian, from people who are truly believers. And they rejected the word of the Lord. They rejected it repeatedly. And then finally they were won back and they returned to the Lord. And then finally, the Corinthians, in their response, illustrate the danger of pride. The danger of pride. The letter to 1 Corinthians addresses many problems, and addresses problems in response to what the Corinthians had asked. They had sent a letter asking Paul about a number of different issues. And so many of the things that Paul writes to them about are in response to what they've written him. Now concerning what you've written to me about, and he'll introduce a topic that way. Or it's in response to what Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaeus told him. But there's one thing that Paul wrote about in the letter of 1 Corinthians, which was a surprise to them. And something that he wrote about first, and I think he considered it to be very, very important in putting it first, and it's this quarreling that he talks about in chapters 1 through 4. They didn't write him about it. Remember how he knew about it? He said, Chloe's people have told me there's quarrels among you. And so he heard it from these employees of Chloe who were Christians who traveled between Ephesus and Corinth. I hear that there are divisions among you. I hear that you're exalting yourselves. I hear that you have forgotten the cross. And I think this is in keeping with what happens a lot of times when believers who are wiser and older help other believers, is that problems are presented, and then the believers who are wiser and older are able to put all that aside and put their finger on the heart of the problem. And Paul was able to tell them right away, you know, you've asked me about all of these other issues, but I hear there's quarrels among you. I hear that you're exalting yourselves. I hear that you've forgotten the message of the cross. And perhaps the Corinthians would say, well, that's just a little thing. That's just a nothing. But Paul says, that's the heart of your problem. And I'm sending Timothy to show you about my ways, which were in Christ. So the Corinthians let a little pride in, and it almost destroyed them. It almost turned them against Paul. And it's a terrible price to pay for forgetting the cross, forgetting that the cross and the message of the cross applies to life, and indulging in self-exaltation, something that almost destroyed them. Well, that's all for tonight, and I hope that prepares you for getting into 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look into your church in the time of the New Testament, where believers were struggling to follow after you, and where your word was effective in producing repentance, we pray that we will be attentive to your word, and that we will not let the foot of pride come upon us, but that we will be humbly submitting to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.